with me again to Luke chapter 11. We're going to continue in our series on prayer. And we would be remiss if in this series we didn't take up a study of the prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ, the prayer life of our Lord. And that's what we'd like to look at tonight. Luke chapter 11, and just the first phrase of that first verse, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased." I would like to illustrate tonight that I believe the Lord was not only praying in a certain place, but he was praying at a certain time, and he was praying on a certain schedule. The Lord was given to prayer. And that's an amazing event, isn't it? In a way, it was a very natural event. We read in scriptures the Lord praying, and it says as he's just speaking to his Father. It's just as natural as breath coming and going in a normal course of life. He just spoke to his Father as if his Father was right there. But not only is it a natural event, but it was a supernatural event. It was an event that was maybe unnatural to us. Because what is prayer? Well, prayer is the petitioning of a sovereign God from a position of human weakness and human helplessness. And yet our Lord saw the need to pray. Yes, I believe that the prayer life of our Lord Jesus Christ was evidence of his dependency upon the Father. We see so often in Scripture that he speaks not his own words, but the words of the Father given him to speak. The power that he has is the power that is given to the Father, given to him from the Father. The authority that he has is authority from the Father. The works that he does are the works of the Father. What? Know ye not, it must be about my Father's business. And then those verses in Hebrews, that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And so we see the prayer life of our Lord is a very real life, a very real need that he had as he lived in dependence upon the Father here on earth. It's amazing as you study the prayer life of our Lord throughout the Gospels, you'll find that the Lord prayed specifically 22 separate times. 22 individual separate times we have incidences of the Lord praying. Now those are the ones that are recorded for us by the Gospels. But I'm sure that there were many, many times, hundredfold of times that we find our Lord in prayer, before, his Father, who is in heaven. We look at the, prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to suggest that he prayed in two ways. He prayed as the Son of God, and then he prayed as the Son of Man. What do I mean by that? Well, when he prayed as the Son of God, we see there him setting for us a tremendous example with regard to prayer. He taught on the subject of prayer. You find over and over again throughout the Gospels discourses on prayer, private prayer, public prayer, giving examples of prayer, giving parables on prayer, giving illustrations on prayer. It was one of his themes that he taught throughout the Gospels. Not only did he teach on the subject of prayer, but he taught his disciples to pray. His disciples became prayer warriors. In fact, when we get into the book of Acts, we see how important prayer was to the apostles. They had learned their lesson well from the Master with regard to prayer. He prayed in the company of his disciples often, and he prayed publicly before the people. But we see him as well often praying privately, all alone in the wilderness in solitude. And so we see him praying as the Son of God, and we see that his prayer as the Son of God was purposely to teach us to pray, to show us the importance of prayer, to set the right example for prayer, because if the Lord, who was fully God as well as fully man, saw the need to pray, then how much more we, fallen creatures, redeemed by the grace of God, need to pray. If the Lord saw the need to pray, how much more should we see and feel the need to be on our knees in prayer? He prayed as the Son of God to show us the importance of prayer. But then he prayed as the Son of Man. And as the Son of Man, I think there's an element of his prayer life that was essential. It was part of his prayer life because he was dependent upon the Father. He needed to communicate with the Father. It was a vital link of communication. It was not just for the example. It was just not to teach us, but it was a very real and vital necessity of his own life as he walked here on earth as the Son of Man. He prayed for his own needs. Let me illustrate that just a little bit. Before he chose his disciples, I want you to turn back to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, and we'll begin reading at verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and he continued there all night in prayer to God. Notice that. All night in prayer to God. What happened in the morning? Well, that's the next verse. And when it was day, he called unto his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named the apostles. The Lord Jesus, the night before he was going to choose the 12 that he knew would not only be his disciples, but would go on and be his apostles, those that would carry the gospel message of the resurrected Lord that now could change lives and forgive sin. What a strategic decision. What an important decision to make, to choose those 12 disciples, those eventually apostles. And before he did that, he stayed up all night long in prayer. That was a need of his. You might say, well, as the Son of God, he knows all things. He's omniscient. Certainly. But as the Son of Man, he displayed for us the humbleness, the humiliation, and the need to go before the Father and to seek his guidance and his direction before these strategic decisions. I often wonder how many times elders choose another elder. And did they stay up all night, the night before, in prayer, that they were going to select the right one of God's choosing, of God's anointing, to join them in the work of oversight in a local assembly? Oh, how important that might be for a board of elders to spend an entire night in prayer because of such a strategic, important decision as to who is going to join them on the oversight in the coming years ahead. As it were, passing on the baton, entrusting the care of the sheep, giving, as it were, the assembly into the hands of others for the oversight and the counsel and the direction and the discipline of the body of Christ. Such an important decision, as elders are raised up by the Spirit of God and then recognized by other elders to join them in the work. May it be that they would spend all night in prayer before that decision was made. I think as well of husbands. Before you ask that woman to be your lawful wedded wife, what an important decision. Probably outside of accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, deciding who to marry is probably the second most important decision in your entire life. It'll affect your life probably almost as much as your decision to receive Christ. How much time did we spend? I know I didn't spend all night. I prayed, but I know I didn't spend all night in prayer with regard to the selection of my wife. Oh, that we might need this time in prayer. But then we see not only did he pray before these decisions, we see that often he prayed in solitude. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 14. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. and verse 23. Matthew 14:23. And when he had set the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. He sent the multitudes away. You might say, well, the multitudes had needs. The multitudes had sick people that hadn't been healed yet. The multitudes may have had blind people that hadn't given their sight yet. The multitudes may have been hungry. The multitudes, I'm sure, had tremendous needs. But he sent the multitude away because there was a need for him to get alone with his Father and to spend time in prayer. Yes, the importance of closet prayer. There's closet prayer and there's collective prayer. And the closet prayer is just as important, if not more important, than the collective prayer. I think the fruit of our collective prayer would probably be born in the foundation and the discipline of our closet prayer. And so we see the Lord spending that time alone. We see in Matthew 26, he prayed three times with regard to facing Calvary. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And then we see him praying in his hour of abandonment. When he truly felt the forsakenness of the Father, the word there, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The word forsaken there means to be left helplessly abandoned. It has its root in the Greek language of someone who is left out in the sea on a ship in a terrible storm, and everyone else has jumped off the ship. Everyone else has left him, and there's only one person alone on the ship, and he's helpless, and he's been forsaken, and he's subject to the forces of nature in the storm. That's where the word abandon comes from. The word forsaken, abandoned, left helpless on a sinking ship. And that's the way our Lord felt when he said, oh my God, not Father, no. Because he was bearing our sins in his own body on the tree when he spoke then. In the darkness of the night, it was not Father. It was, oh my God, my God. He cried as we would cry unto the Lord because he was taking our place, bearing our sins. And you notice he asked the question, why? I've heard preachers say you should never question the Lord. I've heard preachers say that you should never ask the Lord why. We should just be content to accept whatever comes along our way and just accept it as from the Lord. Well, that sounds good. But if our Lord had the freedom to ask his Father why, I'm sure he's not going to be critical of our hearts when there's times when we can't figure things out and we're so frustrated and we're just feeling so far from him. We don't know why these things are. Sometimes the natural call of our heart is, oh God, why has this happened to me? He understands that prayer. He accepts that prayer as well. How much more should we see the need for prayer? It certainly impacted the apostles, as I said. Turn to Acts chapter 6. There's a wonderful verse there that I really have cherished over the years when the apostles were feeling like they were being stretched for time. They didn't have enough help. They needed more help to care for the widows and to do the practical work. And finally, they saw the need to bring others in, shall we say, maybe deacons here, to help with the work. And why were they bringing these other people in to help with the work? I love this verse 4. It says in verse 3, whom we may appoint over this business, verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer. That's mentioned first. And to the ministry of the word. I have a tendency that if I was going to write that verse, I probably would say, so that I can give myself to the Bible study. So I can give myself to time to get into the word. Oh, that I may have time to spend hours and hours poring over the word, studying the word. That's my love. But you know, the apostles said first to give themselves continually to prayer and then to the ministry of the word. And I would like to say tonight that the effectiveness of their ministry was born out of the time spent in prayer. They truly had the horse before the cart. Sometimes we have the cart before the horse. We spend a lot of time in the study of the Word, and we go quickly through our time of prayer with the Father. And so we see a wonderful impact on the apostles. Why? Because they had spent time with the man of prayer. They had spent time in the presence of the Lord. They had seen the example set, but they had also saw the need. Not only as the Son of God as an example, but the Son of Man in full dependence upon the Father. And they were witnesses to these things. As you look at the prayer life of our Lord, there's some interesting observations that you can make. The Gospel of Luke has the most complete record of the prayer life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's appropriate because Luke presents the Lord as the man, doesn't he? Matthew as the king, Mark as the servant, Luke as the man, and John as the Son of God. And it's Luke that records the first prayer of our Lord. He was praying at his baptism. It's the first time we find the recorded prayer of our Lord in Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. John records his last prayer in John 14:16, when he says that he will pray the Father to send the Holy Spirit as he leaves. And then John records the shortest prayer of our Lord in John 12:28, as well as recording the longest prayer of our Lord. The entire 17th chapter of John is one long prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Father, as he beseeches the Father on our behalf. And that brings us to the subject we would ask as we study the prayer life of our Lord. What did he pray for? What did he pray for? Well, he prayed for the simplest things of just the routine life, like giving thanks for food. On numerous occasions, we find him giving thanks for the food that he's about to partake. But he also prayed for the most profound things as well. He prayed for the Father's glorification, and that his life would glorify the Father through his obedience and his submission to him in John 17:1. And he prayed for other people. He was the great intercessor. You remember he prayed for the disciples. He prayed for Peter. He said, Peter, Satan wants you to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith will be strong and that you will be strengthened. He prayed for his own submission to the Father's will. He prayed in his abandonment. We see him on earth praying for the New Testament church, John 17. He prayed for those that would receive him and would obey and accept his words. He prayed for the world. He prayed for lost sinners. He prayed for those that had not yet got saved, that they would see the testimony of those that believed in him, and through the love and those that believed, that the world that was lost would be saved and accept him as Savior. And then we see him praying for his persecutors. We see him praying for those that are crucifying. He prayed, I believe, for the soldiers that had driven the nails into his hands and his feet and eventually would pierce his side when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He truly lived what he taught. He had told his disciples earlier, pray for those that despise you and despitefully use you. Pray for your enemies. And then he lived it out there on Calvary as he looked at those Roman soldiers and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Certainly, he prayed for his own personal needs as well. It's interesting to study the timing of the Lord's prayers. Study his prayers in relation to what happened just before he prayed and what happened after he prayed. It's a wonderful study. I'm just going to give you just a little hint of some of it. Often he prayed just before he cast out demons, just before he attacked the domain of Satan. And he said on one occasion that this demon cometh out only by prayer and fasting. The disciples had tried, and they could not cast the demon out. Before his miracles, he prayed. We see him there before the tomb of Lazarus. And there he prayed, and he began by saying, I thank you, Father, that you hear me. Then he went on to say, but it's for these others around that I'm praying, that they may know that you truly are the Son of God and that you hear me, that you truly are God. And then he prayed often in response to events in his life that prompted the voice of the Father. It's interesting that the Father three times from heaven spoke about his Son. And every time the Father spoke from heaven about his Son, it was right after his Son finished praying. I don't know if you noticed that, but at his baptism, the Lord is praying. The Father spoke from heaven. At the Transfiguration, on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says that the Lord was there in the mountain. He was praying. And the Father spoke from heaven. And then the third time, in the week of his passion, we see the Son praying and the Father speaking from heaven. I think we can glean from that principle. We can glean from that a principle. And that is that our prayers prompt the voice of God. Our prayers prompt the voice of God to our hearts. As the Father prayed, as the Son prayed, the Father responded in a voice back to the Son. And what a thrill it is as we come before the Lord in prayer and he speaks to our heart in that still small voice. I'm not talking about an audible voice. I'm not talking about visions and dreams and signs and wonders. I'm talking about that still small voice of comfort, that prompting of the Holy Spirit when we know that we're in the presence of God and that we're in touch with him and in tune with him and he speaks to our heart in a gentle way. It truly is a beautiful thing to see the timing of the Lord's prayer. But I began by saying in this verse that I believe the Lord was not only praying in a certain place, but he was praying at a certain time and on a certain schedule. I would like to think, and I believe Scripture will bear out, that the Lord prayed three times a day. And that he prayed like Daniel prayed. You remember it was Daniel of old who had the practice of praying three times a day before the open window. And his enemies used that as the basis to trap him because Daniel was so disciplined. Daniel was so predictable. They could count on Daniel praying three times every day. And because Daniel was so disciplined and so predictable in his prayer, they could use that as the basis against him. They knew that he was consistent. And they knew that if they passed a law that said you could only pray to the human king, that they would have Daniel because he was so predictable in his prayer life. And I believe the Lord would be the very same way. Let me illustrate it for you with three verses. Turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 35. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. There's only 16 chapters in Mark, isn't there? Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. It says this, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Rising up early in the morning. If we're going to have a consistent prayer life, it's going to take sacrifice and it's going to take determination and discipline to start the day with a time of prayer. And with other responsibilities, sometimes it means rising up a great way before day, before dawn, so that we have time as we start the day. And then in Luke chapter 5, not only do we see the Lord rising up early in the morning, but Luke chapter 5 and verse 15. But so much the more went their fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear him and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself and prayed. He withdrew himself and prayed. I believe here you have, in the middle of the day, in the middle of the busy hour, we see the Lord in the middle of healing, in the middle of caring for the multitudes. And yet in the middle of this, he withdraws himself into the wilderness, and he prays. And then Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. Matthew 14, 22 and 23. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitude away And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. Rising up early in the morning, in the middle of the activities of the full day, and then after the day is over, in the evening, we find our Lord spending time in prayer. How much time do we spend in prayer? I won't ask you to tell me, but the Lord knows. I know the weakness of my own heart. I wish I spent more time in prayer. And I know all of us have regrets of spending so little time in prayer. As I said earlier in this month, I believe one of our greatest regrets when we stand before the presence of the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ and he reviews our life and we look back on a life, we'll probably stand with wonder and regret. Say, oh, why did we pray so little? Why did we spend so little time in prayer? Why did we cut short such a powerful resource when even our Savior set for us the grandest example and lived in the dependence of us of it, showing how important it was to his own personal life and his own walk with his Heavenly Father? I wonder if we could just be dismissed in the singing of a hymn that would encourage our hearts to continue in prayer more faithfully. 833. 833. The second verse says, let my hands perform his bidding. Let my feet run in his ways. Let my eyes see Jesus only. Let my lips speak forth his praise. All for Jesus. All for Jesus. Let my lips speak forth his praise. We'll sing just verse 2 and then we'll be dismissed in prayer. Just verse 2 only. Shall we stand as we sing?
All for Jesus, all for Jesus. All my being ransomed powers. All my...
Excuse me, I'm sorry. I started on verse 1, and it's a little different tune than I'm used to. A little different tune. Let me just read that verse 2 again. Let's just say it together, okay? Say it together. Let's read it in unison. Let my hands perform his bidding. Let my feet run in his ways. Let mine eyes see Jesus only. Let my lips speak forth his praise. All for Jesus. All for Jesus. Let my lips speak forth his praise. Father, we just come before you this evening recognizing our need to pray. We have looked at your Son and we've seen him in this earth and what an example he has set for us. Not only an example, but we've watched his life and we've seen that vital communication link that was so essential to his walk here on earth. Truly, your Son lived in dependence on communication with thee. Father, we just pray that this may be an example and an encouragement to our own hearts, that we may know the power of prayer, that we may go forth as the apostles, committing ourselves to spend time in prayer as well as the Word of God, and that before strategic decisions are made, important decisions of our life, Lord, may we know what it is to bathe those decisions in prayer before thee, seeking your will and seeking your answers. We ask these things in your worthy and most precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.